Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. We are a little late. I apologize for those of you that are in-house and those of you that are watching online. We're going through some technical difficulties for some reason. The stream and computer just completely shut off. Nevertheless, we're going to work through all of our technical difficulties, and hopefully we will continue to get where we need to be. Amen. All right, friends. With that said, we're going to go over some quick announcements before we get started. As usual, I'd appreciate if you guys can look up to the screen, and I'm going to go ahead and just close this door. I think we'll be all right here. So, okay. All right, my friends, let's go over some quick announcements before we get started this afternoon. I just want to thank God for those of you who were able to make it here safely. As you guys know, we do have some weather that is a little uncomfortable, amen, but I'm just thankful that you guys are faithful to come to church this evening, and I just hope and pray that we can all enjoy good fellowship this evening together and the study of the Word of God together. So with that said, let's just go over some quick announcements, and then we will continue here. If I can just direct your attention to the calendar. Just want to remind you guys, we are hoping that tomorrow's Soul Win and Sunset will be available and that it'll be a blessing. I want to encourage all of our church members, if you haven't already, to do your best to serve here with your church whenever there's opportunities available to you. And if you are available tomorrow and if you're not working, I want to encourage you to work for Jesus with us. As usual for the Sunset Market, what we do is we meet here at about 5:15. We go down there from about 5:30. To 6:45. There's still nice sunlight out available. So I just want to encourage you, if you can join us for evangelism, please do. This should be a blessing. We'll have fellowship afterwards. This Friday, we'll have the Bible study, as you guys know, discipleship. And then this Saturday, soul winning, is the special Sunday or Saturday that we've been talking about, going to Imperial Beach. So if you're not working and you would like to continue to work for Jesus with us, but just in another field, part of the field, we're going to be leaving around 9:30, 9:45. We're going to meet everybody down there at 10:30 in the morning. So we're going to be going down to Imperial Beach, meeting Brother Angel at about 10:30 to 11 in that area with his with him and his some of the folks that are going to be joining him for the Saturday soul winning. And remember, guys, what we're doing is we're just going to come along there to be a help to his church. And what we're going to do is we're going to go door to door. So we're going to go door to door. We're going to have a good time, if you will, soul winning in that capacity, and just doing our best to be a blessing to the folks that are there. And so please, if you can join us, that sure would be a blessing. That's going to be the immediate. And then next week, friendly reminder, guys, Brother Carlos, Sister Kate are going to be moving towards the end of the week. So if you guys have available days, probably starting Tuesday evening, Thursday, Friday, we're going to be moving. So if you guys would like to assist us, that sure be a blessing. We got you covered for dinner. And then Saturday, we're going to postpone because most likely we're going to be finishing the move and then just kind of getting everything set up. So just remember, guys, keep us in prayer for that. I sure would appreciate that. Study blogs, you guys know, those are there for your assist, for your benefit, to help y'all out. Livestream links, guys, these are just to support you and to keep you guys plugged in here. YouTube, Facebook, podcasts, prayer requests. That's going to be the most important announcement we can make here at church. Please submit a prayer request if at any time you need prayer, other than you sisters reaching out to each other, brothers reaching out for prayer throughout the week. Just know that a family that prays together, there you go, amen. And then last but not least, guys, at any time you can give unto your church, you guys can do so online. You can do so in the box back there, Venmo, PayPal, whatever it is that you purpose within your heart to give to the Lord. Just know that He is going to bless you proportionally. And so just, again, continue to consider how much of your eternal reward do you want to invest into, and what's going to continue to reshape and restructure your personal approach to God is how much you believe that eternity is far more superior than to the temporary. And so nothing wrong with your 401k, nothing wrong with your current investments in stock and silver and gold, but that's going to perish. And so what's going to not perish is your dedication. So again, you guys know we don't pass the hat between you and the Lord. You guys can give, but not just your finances. Don't forget your body, your hands, your time, your feet, your talents, everything that God gave you, He wants you to give back to Him, amen, as a faithful servant. So with that said, those are announcements. One more quick comment question, Cater, what's going on? Hopefully, we haven't heard back word. As of right now, we are preparing that we will be baptizing one of our members at the end of Sunday's service if there isn't any last-minute cancellations by faith. Amen. Let's just keep that in prayer. As of right now, I think it's a go. I haven't heard word back, but hopefully let's go in and pray and plan. Amen. And provoke in love as well to do that as well. So, okay, friends, with that said, would you do me a favor? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. As you guys know, I like to provoke you throughout the midweek service so that way you guys can read your Bible. And as it pertains to tonight's service, we're going to do a little bit of both. What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and do a little bit of Bible reading from the software, and then I'm going to ask you to open up your physical Bibles because we're going to be doing a lot that requires for our attention this evening. And so with that said, as we try our best to do that together, tonight's message is a special message titled, The Man Who Tasted Death for Everyone. The Man Who Tasted Death for Everyone. Go ahead and make your way to Hebrews chapter 2, and as we get there, we're just going to go in and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to gather once again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask and pray, Father, that you would now please fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that you would forgive me of any sins, and I pray, God, that you would operate through me as a vessel to minister, to feed your flock. These are your sheep. You care about them. We learned about that in Sunday school, that you care for the sheep. And you desire for these sheep to hear the word of God. So today I want to present to them the word of God. I don't want to give them my opinions. I don't want to give them any personality from me. I'm just Brother Carlos, wretched flesh, God, with dark melon and clay. Today, God, I hope the members came for Jesus. I hope the members came with an undistracted attention for the word of God. And if they didn't, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will begin to minister to their spirit and to begin to help them to have a desire for the word this evening. God, only the word has the power to change our life, to renew us, and to keep us motivated to be faithful and obedient to the commands of Scripture. So tonight, God, remove me out of your way. Wherever I have an error in my human presentation, I pray, God, that your Holy Ghost would continue to minister to their spirit in their heart, how they need to hear tonight's message. So God, help us to learn why your Son needed to die for our sins. Help us to learn why he needed to bear our sins upon his body. And help us to learn at the end why we should live the rest of our life in submission to Jesus Christ for what he did for us personally and individually. So God, have your will, have your way done this evening in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go down with me, my friend, to verse number 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This message was a unique message. I prepped it last week, and I began to meditate upon this teaching of the scriptures concerning the necessity for Jesus Christ to taste death for every single one of you this evening. And so tonight we're going to go in and study that. And so I hope tonight that you'll begin to appreciate your Savior a lot more as your Lord. That means that you would be willing to live a life that is more obedient to his commands as the Master. And I hope in that by the end of this message, your heart will enlarge for that man who hung on that cross for you because of his love, his grace, and his compassion. So if he commands you to do other things, and if he commands you to live in such a way that would please him, I'm hoping that by the end of tonight's message, you would be willing to do that without question, and that you'd be willing to serve him more. So the Bible says, starting in verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I want you to notice here, friend, how the Holy Spirit said that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That includes you and I. That includes our great-great-granddaddies. All of Adam's race, all of Adam's seed, the Son of God was made flesh. The Word became flesh in order that he might die. Unfortunately, there are a lot of different Christian interpretations throughout the body of what the atonement offered man. Some people believe that the blood of Christ on the cross offers healing atonement for all of our sicknesses and pains. Sometimes people interpret that Christ's death and on the cross offers financial prosperity for some reason. I don't know how they do that, but they do that. Others have different views of why Christ died on the cross. But if we allow the Bible to be the Word of God this evening and we put aside our traditions and feelings, we're going to learn tonight that Jesus tasted death because that was the only means in which we could be reconciled to God. And the Bible says that it required him to suffer for our sins. So I want you to see here, friend, he tasted death, so your lips don't even have to come close to touching it. I'm going to talk about that this evening. We know that he physically died, and those verses can be found in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Romans 5:6-8, Romans 14:15, 1 Corinthians 8:11, 1 Corinthians 15:3, and 1 Corinthians 11:26. But in what sense did he taste death? I believe this could be understood through two perspectives. Number one, Jesus experiencing the sentence of condemnation on behalf of all guilty sinners, but clearly never condemned personally because he was innocent, he was guiltless, he was sinless. But then number two, that his body would be the part that actually dies, not his soul. And so let's go ahead and consider those verses now. John chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there. John chapter 3, we're going to get back on that Bible train. And tonight, I just want to exalt Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to continue to feed you the word that can change your life. Tonight, I want you to get more excited for that man who hung on that cross. And I want to give you a little bit more of that Bible knowledge so you can understand why the Word of God needed to be made flesh, why it required him to offer his blood, why it required him to die, and the resurrection. And I hope that tonight you'll leave with a better appreciation for that man, so that way the next time he gives you a command to do something, without hesitancy that you'd want to do it in the marriage, as single people, soul winning, giving, whatever he requires of you, I hope that tonight you will have a more appreciation. John 3:17, the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What is the condemnation? Well, let's keep reading to verse number 19. The Bible says here, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So the Son of God was sent by God the Father into this world, not to condemn it, but that through him, that is what he offers them, they might receive life. But what's the natural disposition of all men? What do men naturally do? They don't like the light. They like the darkness. They prefer it because their deeds are made manifest by the light of the Word of God. In other words, before you and I got saved, we were sinning. Anybody out there? We were sinners doing something contrary to the Word of God. And it was difficult for us to grasp the idea that I was a sinner because we measure ourselves and our sin by the sins of others. I'm not a murderer like that guy. I'm not over here killing and robbing and stealing, but you're fornicating or you're getting drunk or you're being disobedient to your parents, you're lying in your heart. In other words, you're guilty, but you didn't want to come to the light yet because you weren't humble enough to say, "Jesus, you're right, I'm wrong." But praise God, you finally did. You were willing to respond to this one who gave his life for you. And that's the good news, because he came to offer you hope and redemption. In other words, even knowing that you're a sinner, yes, he's a holy God, he calls you out, but he invites you to himself so that in him you can find what you truly are seeking for and everything else that this world tries to offer you, which is hope and love. So tonight, I hope you can come to a better appreciation for that man who hung on the cross. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to show you now quickly. Acts 13:27. We're going to go through these quickly. Look on the screen here. The Bible says in Acts 13:27, concerning Jesus Christ being condemned. The Bible says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Jesus Christ was condemned, even though he was innocent. Romans 5, verse number 16. Again, just look up to the screen for the sake of time. The Bible says here, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And then as we keep reading down here, let's go to verse number 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So remember, when your great-great-granddaddy, Adam, when he sinned in the garden, there was a sentence of condemnation placed upon him. He now became guilty of breaking God's laws, and he is called a sinner. And so since you and I are the descendants and the offspring of the first humans made after the image of God, we inherit that nature of sin. But not only do we inherit that nature of sin, the very moment that you act upon it, whenever that came about within your life. Some of us, we may have understood good and from evil when we were 2 years old, maybe five, maybe six. Whenever that light flickered in your heart, in other words, that sentence of condemnation, you now became guilty of it. And so that's why I'm telling you this evening that he tasted the sentence of condemnation for every single person. In other words, your guilty record was placed upon him, but he was innocent. So that if you trust him for what he did for you on the cross, you could be forgiven, pardoned, and literally every sin you've ever done since you were a little baby, little toddler, to the day you'll die, all your thoughts, all your actions, all your deeds would be found guiltless. That is, forgiven because of Christ, since he was guiltless. That's the good news of what he offers. Do you see there? The righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And then in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So when the Son of God was offered upon the cross, all our sins were placed upon him and in him. For what the law could not do, the Bible says, let's just go to chapter 8. Again, just look up to the screen for the sake of time. The Bible says in verse number 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says here in verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. By the way, that's the biblical definition of what the atonement offers sinners. It sure offers healing, but not the type of healing that the other brethren want to name and claim it concerning physical healing of any pain and any body ache and, you know, financial healing and all the various healings and isms that they want to pull from the cross of Christ. This is a spiritual healing for your forgiveness of sins. That's the healing that we receive from the atoning work of Christ. Now, this is the reason why we are able to receive pardon or forgiveness, because Jesus Christ, the man, tasted the sentence of death that came upon all men. That is the sentence of condemnation for our sins. In other words, how amazing is this doctrine concerning that our Savior tasted our guilty place? He tasted our personal sentence of condemnation against the laws of God, because he himself never merited judgment since he was sinless the entire time. His eternal person, to his incarnation from birth to death, Jesus lived a sinless, harmless, and undefiled life. In summary, I'm going to show you this evening that God the Father from the Old Testament prophesied that he would raise unto Israel a Savior, the Messiah, and that he would purposefully bruise that man who he called his righteous servant by placing upon him the sentence of Adam's condemnation against sin, which includes our transgressions, our guilts, our faults, our errors, everything. That the Son's knowledge, that is his faith, the inner spirit, the soul, the faith, his woe obedience to the Father, that would satisfy his wrath in the offering of his body. Jesus Christ then tasted death for every man because he himself was never personally sentenced or condemned by God's laws, because he was not a descendant of Adam's seed, wherein sin passed upon his body, because clearly he was the seed of God. In other words, he was the only begotten Son. He was born of the Virgin, but remember, he's the eternal Word. So his physical father wasn't that of Adam's seed, just like you and I are. Romans chapter 1, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. This is what ultimately declared and proved that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, and hence completely affirmed and confirmed every single one of his teachings by this very act that you're going to read here in verse number 4. There's nothing wrong with looking to the supernatural miracles and wonders that he did to assist the testimony that the Father was using this man to reach out to Israel, But truly, it was by this act that would completely confirm to anyone without a shadow of a doubt, he truly was the Son of God. Look at what it says in Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see there, according to the Spirit of holiness. That's the inner man. He was a righteous man the entire time. Jesus Christ as a man was completely sinless. He was completely holy. He was completely pure. And at the end of this man's life on the cross, the Holy Spirit bore record in this operation through the resurrection. He was holy. He was perfect. He was pure. That's the testimony that the Godhead gives this man, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is another verse that assists us to help in the defense for why we believe and use the King James Bible because of this very powerful word that we have it preserved here in this particular translation. I want you to notice 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, notice there, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So what makes the birth of Jesus of Nazareth so miraculous that it's a mystery is because the Holy Spirit records in the Holy Bible that he wasn't just any man. He was God incarnate. He was God made flesh. The modern translations, unfortunately, change that because of their manuscripts to he who was made to appear. But see, every man appears in the flesh. Every woman appears in the flesh. You and I all appear or are made manifest. But when was God, the invisible God, made visible or, if you will, tangible to the creation? At the birth of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this key word there. Do you see when it says justified in the Spirit? As the Holy Spirit of God bears record to the testimony of this man, he could honestly and declare this man to be just. That has never been recorded of any other man as it pertains to the purity of the sinless state of this man from Nazareth. So the Holy Spirit justified the spirit of the man Christ Jesus, and the resurrection was God's approval over this man of Nazareth as indeed the Son of God incarnate. Just look up to the screen for these next couple of verses. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. The Bible says here, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." How then was this man, Christ Jesus, approved of God? Well, according to the verse, God operated through him, through wonders, through signs. And what ultimately justified the claims of this man from Nazareth was the resurrection, as he saw earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus said in John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." So if that's true, that this man stated, "I please God 100% of the time," never did a man ever say that before, but this man did. Can we get some approval from the Father? Is there any record where the Scripture says that God the Father confirmed that man's statement? Yes. Look up to the screen, like I said, just for the sake of time. I'm going to show you now the three places. Matthew chapter 17. And you guys heard about this, the transfiguration, when Jesus went up into the high mountain and all of a sudden his form was transfigured, right? And he became so glorious, his clothing appeared, his body, if you will, form and visage just became miraculous, you know, bright and shining, right? Remember that story? But I'm thankful for the clothes and I'm thankful for the form, but I'm more thankful for what the Father approved of. And I'm going to show you something very unique about this. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." By the way, you know who appeared with him on that mountain? Moses and Elias. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. One man represents what? The law. And the other man generally connotes all the prophets. But he wasn't pleased with Moses. He wasn't pleased with Elijah. There was no sacrifices of the Old Testament for which he would be satisfied or pleased with. And it wouldn't be the faithfulness of a prophet like Elijah that would satisfy him. One man, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know who I would hear? I would listen to this man. I'm thankful for Moses and the law, but Moses prophesied of this one. I'm thankful for all the prophets, but he or they prophesied of this man. So the father, this is my son. I'm pleased, and y'all need to listen to him. Okay, the second reference, Mark chapter 9. We're just paralleling now for you, just showing you the other, the gospel record of the same event. Verse number 7. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then last one in Luke chapter 9, verse number 28. Luke 9, verse number 28. The Bible says here, the transfiguration, he took him up on the high mountain, his clothes changed. But now let's hone in on these particular verses that are going to help us with tonight's message. You get some details that you don't get in another gospel that another gospel offers. So that's why, again, I encourage you to read your whole Bible, and then I encourage you to begin to compare and take notes. So here's what Luke records that the others don't record. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So before the kingdom, he needed to die. Before the glorious reign on earth, he needed to die. And that's the gospel record that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So Moses, the law, Elias, the prophets, they both appeared in glory with the man Christ Jesus glorified right before them and told him, you need to die, Jesus. You need to accomplish this, Jesus. And so the other disciples are there with him. And here's what happened. That voice came out of the cloud in verse number 35. This is my beloved son. Hear him. So once again, friends, God the Father publicly proclaimed his approval of his son as the Son of Man by stating before two great witnesses of old, Moses and Elijah. One, the vessel by whom the law was dispensed. The other represents the entirety of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. None else pleased the Father but his son. How about that concerning the law and the prophets? God the Father never was or isn't currently and will never be satisfied by the works of man, but solely the work of one man, and that will be his son, the deceased that he should accomplish on behalf of all men on the cross at Calvary. What's the main focus, however, of these prophecies? Well, let's go ahead and begin to dig on that now. In that same particular chapter in Luke, let's go a little bit down all the way here. In verse number 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He says that also in Matthew 16, 21 through 22, how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things, very similar, be raised the third day. And he also says that in Mark chapter 8, 31 through 32, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, chief priests, scribes, killed, and then 3 days later. That's what Moses prophesied. That's what the prophets prophesied that the Son of God should accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, the gospel record was always there. It just wasn't until Christ gave them the understanding, remember that at the end of Luke, that the disciples would clearly see the gospel there the entire time. So they did it. They appeared in glory, and God the Father approved, this is my son. I need y'all to listen. These are the prophetical reasons for which Israel ignorantly misunderstood the coming of their Messiah, his ministry and fulfillment, because they thought that he would come as a conquering king to completely wipe out all of their foreign governing powers, you know, like Rome at the time, and then reestablish Israel as the head of, you know, the governing power over the nations. They were looking for a King David or a Samson. They were looking for someone that was ready to deliver them from their oppressors. But there was an oppressor that they were unaware of, a spiritual oppressor. And what is his name? Satan. And what power did he have over them that they were ignorant of? Sin. The fear of death, all their lifetime being subject to bondage. And that's why they were ignorantly rejecting him, because this Messiah, He's going to come and die. We're looking for physical deliverance, but they didn't realize they needed spiritual deliverance, just like all of us here obviously need today as well. What did God prophesy concerning his son? First, that he would suffer, and then he would enter into his glorious promised kingdom, over which he would rule and reign over the whole earth in the future in Jerusalem. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And let's read together starting in verse number 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verse number 10 through 12. The Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and then notice, and the glory that should follow. So now, friend, what are you learning this evening? What was prophesied from the Old Testament? Jesus Christ coming to suffer to pay for the sins of the whole world. You just read that. But what else was prophesied? That he will reign. He will be that king. He will be that everlasting ruler over this whole earth from Jerusalem, resurrecting Israel and them, all the physical promises given him in the land. He will do that. But this first part is what they failed to recognize, that he was coming to suffer to deliver them from their spiritual oppressor first, and then one day their physical oppressors second. Look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that very unique? So not even the angelic realm understood what God prophesied of what he would accomplish for man's salvation. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says in Acts 2:32, when Peter and the gang were giving witness before the people in Jerusalem, they said that it was this Jesus of Nazareth that God raised up, and we are witnesses. We are witnesses. So with all these things being true from the Scriptures, we ought to rejoice in the beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, because he tasted the sentence of death, that condemnation against all of us, so we wouldn't even have to kiss it with our lips or even swallow it. If there's anything to ever be thankful for, it's knowing that we don't have to taste death anymore. That is the fear of going to hell forever. Anybody happy for that? Anybody? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. How many of you guys believe that if you had an opportunity to see a vision tonight from God, that'll be pleasurable? Anybody believe that having a vision from God tonight would be exciting to see? Anybody out there? How many of you guys think that if you just saw God, or maybe heaven opened, or some kind of supernatural fellowship with Jesus, that he would just literally reveal himself to you now? How many of you guys think that that would make you want to sell out for Jesus for the rest of your life? Anybody out here that would think or feel like that? I think that would be really cool if he literally appeared to me. But what if I told you tonight, guys, that there's something that's superior to that? There is something that's superior to a vision. There is something that's superior to a dream. And that's the Word of God. I want to show you now, my friend, that truth. Look at with me now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, I don't have time to get into this, friends, but maybe I can do this next time. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the Transfiguration, right before that, Jesus stated that there would be some standing before him that would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come in power. You know what Peter said when he was inspired by the Spirit of God? He said that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. I don't know about you, friend, but Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head at times. Remember that? As a matter of fact, he was ministered unto by the substance of faithful women. What majesty then was he referring to at the Transfiguration? It was his glory. It was veiled in that body, but for that split moment in time, God the Father permitted for those three disciples to behold the eternal Word of God in his full majesty and might. Hence, his visage, the form changed, and his clothes became dazzling brighter than the sun. That's the glimpse of the king in the kingdom. So they saw his majesty. And then not only did they see the coming king in his glory, but look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter's just recollecting what we just read earlier in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. But you know what he said? Listen carefully now. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You know what Peter said by the Spirit of God? Do you know what you have that is more reliable, more dependable, more trustworthy than a vision, than a voice? You have the Word of God. Tonight, friend, I want to let you know that God said in the Bible, what is more sure than your feelings, your goosebumps, your sensations, and your Spirit-led feelings of, I believe and I think the Spirit wants me to do this, you have the Word of God. And so this is superior to any vision. It's superior to any dream. It's superior to any sensation. You have the Word of God. That's what the Bible just told you. And I'm going to listen to that. I'm glad that I have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't need a vision. I don't need a dream. I have something that's superior. I have His Word, and you too. The problem is when we don't let the Word be sufficient for us. Anybody out there? So now, Scripture with Scripture. Prior to His death, the Bible just said that in verse number 17, He received from God the Father honor and glory on that mount. You see there? He received from God the Father honor and glory. He was crowned. If you guys go back now, remember I said you get your Bible ready? Let me just quickly read now again Hebrews 2. I'm going to have my physical Bible open so I can go back and forth to teach you what it says while we do both. Hebrews 2, once again, it says in verse number 9, but we see Jesus, He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now listen, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So He received from God the Father honor and glory. And what was that for? What was that glory for that He needed at the time of the cross, the suffering, to pay for the sins of the world? What was the purpose for Him receiving it? Because He already had a glory before the foundation of the world. John 17, read it. He is the eternal Word. He was always with the Father and the Spirit of God. He was always in a glorious state, a glorious person. But why did He receive this glory at the time of His offering of the body? That's what we're studying this evening. He was crowned with glory and honor to preserve and maintain His soul's sinless state of purity, holiness, and undefilement, Hebrews 7:26. He was preserved by the Father's grace in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that the moment that He would receive Giovanni's sin, Carlos' sin, Katie's sin, all of our sin, the moment that God placed upon Him every single sin from every single man who ever existed, woman ever existed, child ever existed, it would be God's grace that would preserve the sinless state of His soul. He would never become defiled inwardly, even though upon Him and inwardly our sins would be placed. That's what He would petition the Father for in John 17 and John 12. You can read that on your own time. But remember, He died. What part of Him died then? Well, like I said earlier, it's His body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us that we are made up of three parts. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. So the body of Jesus Christ died, but His soul clearly remained alive. Let me show you two places. Look up to the screen. We're in the neighborhood of Peter. Let me just go to 1 Peter 3. His soul remained alive. Look at verse number 18 through 19. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death," where? "In the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In other words, He was made alive by the power of the Spirit of God, "by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison." So He was still alive. It's just the body. It's the body that received the wages of sin, death, but his soul was completely pure, holy, harmless, and defiled by the grace of God, that God crowned him with glory and honor right at the moment of him being offered on the cross. But he was still alive. And then the second verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8 and 9, which these are good verses to take note of when you're discussing with a Seventh-day Adventist or people who believe that when you die, you just go to sleep. Because Jesus wasn't just sleeping, amen? He was working. How about that? Even after he died physically, he was still spiritually alive, ministering and doing some great things. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, some of you, last Sunday, my wife was sharing me of a question asked by one of the youth. Where did people go when they died before Jesus offered himself on the cross? Well, they went to hell, but in hell, that's just the general term to explain the general holding tank, if you will, of all souls. There was a paradise side to it, which it was peaceful, and then there was a torment side where it was not, and there was a great gulf, a chasm that separated the two so that nobody could cross the other to the other side. So when the Bible says he went into the lower parts of the earth, after he was then preaching to the spirits in prison, he walked across that gulf. I mean, the man walked on water on earth, amen? And he went to the paradise side and comforted the saints. And on that third day, they all left up on that, are they, amen? So when the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself in Isaiah, hey, that other side that was used for the comfort, it's all room now for more people to go. It's kind of sad if you think about it. But anyways, that's a little quick lesson. He went down there. All right, now let's get into my favorite part of tonight's message. Bear with me, guys. Give me a little bit more of your time for tonight. I apologize. I take a little late. But guys, I'm going to give you the Bible. It's going to change your life. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 53. When you guys begin to see now all these little details about your Savior and what he did and the operation and who was doing this and who was doing that and what preserved him and what promises he trusted in the Father as a man and why he needed to become a man and how he could now legally redeem any man who puts their faith in him for eternity, forever, because of his perfect life, his perfect soul, his perfect faith, it will begin to make you appreciate that man a lot more. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says, so that way whosoever believes in him should not perish. Guys, I'm not even going to have to kiss death. I'm not going to die in eternity in a place called hell and a lake of fire. Now, my physical body might still die, but my soul, the real me, the real Carlos talking to you through these flesh lips, ain't going to die no more. Just like you, if you put your faith in Christ, you're not going to die no more. Why? Because your Savior tasted death for you. He defeated death, your worst enemy. But not just the penalty of hell, but the fear of death, the Bible says. That's why it's so sad when the world and a lot of our young people nowadays, adults, older folks, they're contemplating suicide because they fear life. They fear the consequence. They fear the unknown, the afterlife. And they try to find hope in some alternative psychedelic drugs or whatever the case might be. But if only they turn to the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible says that he delivers men from the fear of death. That's a good thing to be delivered from. Isaiah 53, hope you have your Bible open. Let's begin to read now. Most famous chapter that's going to help us bridge the gap now of all we're talking about. Look with me now, starting verse number 1. Remember how I told you the Old Testament prophesied the gospel just like the New Testament teaches? Well, this is one of the most famous chapters you can read in your Old Testament about the death, burial, and resurrection of your Savior. The Bible says in verse 1, who hath believed our poor? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So quick commentary, unlike your movies that are made today, how they portray like a good-looking, handsome Jesus, you know, hippie Jesus, little long-haired Jesus, muscular Jesus, the Bible says that he wasn't a handsome fellow. He wasn't a beautiful man. There was nothing about him that'll make you be like, man, that guy just looks so good. Or there's just this aura, this little halo as the old archaic Roman Catholic paintings and the monks would paint this, you know, a little halo around Jesus. No, he was a normal dude. He was probably an average-looking guy, maybe a little ugly-looking for the world's standards. But that's a part of the plan. There is no physical details in your Bible recording who God looks like or what Jesus looks like, because he doesn't want his people to become idolatrous with a picture or an image. There's not one detail as it pertains to how tall he was, how short he was, the physical features of his eyes. All that God gives you is his suffering, so you could appreciate him and what he did for you. Now look at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Remember, before you got saved, you rejected him. You despised him. You didn't care about Jesus growing up. Well, Jews didn't, obviously, this is the prophecy for the nation of Israel. He was a man of sorrows, and you had sorrows in his life. He was a man acquainted with grief. You know how you were saddened from the world, and maybe the way your parents treated you, maybe your friends, maybe all that you went through high school, and Jesus, he can sympathize with you. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So when the nation of Israel, we presented with this man who said, I am going to be rejected. I am going to be handed over to the chief priests, the Romans. I'm going to die. They ignorantly fulfilled, like we read in Acts 13, the scripture condemning him because they esteemed him worthy of it, even though he was a good man. He healed their people. He made people see who were blind. He raised people from the dead. He healed people that were sick and possessed with devils. There was nothing bad or evil about this man from Nazareth. But man, their hardened hearts, they wanted to condemn him because he claimed he was the Son of God. The only means of salvation, not the temple, not the sacrifice, him, himself, his person. But here's another quick nugget. If you have friends that are suffering from PTSD, if you have friends that are suffering from depression or thoughts of suicide, introduce them to this man. The Bible says that he carried their sorrows. He carried their griefs. And because he died and rose again, he could, by the virtue of his nature in them, give them what? Peace and happiness and joy. That's what I told a military veteran, that my Savior, he knows what they're feeling. And he can help them. They don't need medicinal drugs over here and all these other psychiatrics to try to keep the mental state in peace. They can have a real relationship with the living God who can deliver them and give them peace. Anybody out there? Now look at verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Remember the suffering? He was bruised for our iniquities. Remember the suffering the New Testament said? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. There is the death. The crucifixion. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He didn't die for his own sins. He was a sinless lamb. He was a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. He was a lamb without spot and blemish, as the scripture says elsewhere in 1 Peter 1. He was your substitute. He died for your sin, the Bible says. All of your grief, all of your sorrow, all of your evil placed upon him by who? God the Father. He laid that on him. And the New Testament tells us, in him. But what preserved his holiness the entire time so he could taste death and come back from the dead? It was the crowning of glory and honor that the Father gave him to preserve his soul. Look at, keep reading, verse number 9. He made his grave with the wicked. Remember the two malefactors? And with the rich in his death. Remember Joseph of Arimathea's tomb? Because he what? Had done no violence. He was sinless. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless. But now check this out, guys, in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul and what? Offering for what? Sin. But Brother Carlos, I thought the Old Testament sacrifices, that's why you're learning the Bible. They could never take away sin, the New Testament teaches you in Hebrews chapter 10. But this man could. This man's life, this man's blood, this man's body, this man's soul could finally take away sins for men. The Bible says that the Father would see that. Look, keep reading now. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know what Jesus, you know what the Father told the disciples? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So what does that tell you? The Father was never pleased with everything else before the Son and won't be with after the Son. There's only one man. Now look at verse 11. You say, Brother Carlos, I thought he was satisfied. Just keep reading your Bible now. Look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be what? Satisfied. Finally, for the first time in God's created history, the Father could finally be satisfied with a sacrifice of a sinless lamb for the sins of the whole world. Not just one little group in a little part of the earth with a little temple or a tabernacle, but for the whole world, Adam's seed, the offering of his Son, the offering of the Son's soul, by placing upon his sinless body your sin and my sin, and at the same time while he bears the sin of the whole world, bleeding sweat and tears in the garden, crying out to God, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Remember that? He asked the Father three times. He said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Why? Because he was going to drink the cup of wrath. And for the very first time in history, the Son and the Father would be separate for a moment because wrath poured upon the man Christ Jesus, sin that separated you and I from God, separated the Son from the Father. So that way you wouldn't have to taste death. So that way you wouldn't have to fear about dying anymore. Because if you trust him, he will save your soul. So let's go to these notes. We're almost done. The Bible says he bore your griefs. He carried your sorrows. The Bible says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when you see that Lord in all capital, that is the New Testament explanation of God the Father. God the Father laid on him, God the Son, all of your iniquity. Because he done no violence. He was a sinless sacrifice. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. He was sinless. And the Bible says that the Father would see the travail of his soul, his Son's soul, and he shall be satisfied. Remember, Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin, but this man's soul, this man's offering, that would be the offering for sin once and for all. And then God gave him a promise of what he would do for him later in verse number 11 and 12. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto what? Death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God would raise him from the dead. All right, now, so scripture with scripture, what have we seen? God the Father provided a supernatural covering of grace that preserved the sinless soul of the Lord. When upon him, remember the body, and in him, in his body, would be placed all of our what? Griefs, sorrows, transgressions, iniquities, all of that. The entirety of Adam's race fallen state in the glory of God, God provided himself a lamb. Let me show you one more great verse about this in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 22, and again, this is another reason why we thank God for the translation we prefer here, because in a lot of the modern translations, can you guys believe that just one comma difference of where that is placed changes the entire prophecy of the coming Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world? You guys can Google search it on your own time at home. Just type in Genesis 22:8. Look at the differences by the placement of the comma. It'll change the whole prophetical meaning. Look at it real quick. Just for the sake of time, nutshell. Remember Abraham, great, great man. He was a friend of God. He had two sons, one by the promise and then one by the flesh. We learned a little bit about that last Sunday. Well, Ishmael is not the promised seed. Unfortunately, those Muslims are wrong, okay? Isaac. All right, now the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. Literally, he had more than one. But what does begotten mean? Brother Ed taught us. He was exalted. He was highly favored. He was the one of the preeminence by the promise. So then God tells Abraham, I want you to offer to me your only son. And obviously, that meant a lot to Abraham because he loved his boy more than Ishmael. He loved him. He was his all in all. So he's going to obey the He's going to obey God. The Lord needed to purify Abraham's faith and get him a lot more complete, if you will, perfected in that profession. You can read about that later in James 2. So here we have it. He's on that mountain. He is going there to offer his son, and yet the son asks his daddy, "Daddy, where's the sacrifice? You know, we got the wood here, Lord, Daddy. We got the mule here, but I'm carrying the wood all by myself up this mountain. Hey, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Where's the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. My friend, that is what you and I call a type or a picture or a foreshadowing of God the Father providing for himself a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb without spot and blemish for an offering. Isaiah 53, that he called that lamb his servant. And then John 1, John the Baptist makes one of the greatest statements ever made. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb would be the man Christ Jesus, his body, his soul. His soul would be the offering, Isaiah 53. His body would be the sacrifice and the atonement from which blood would be offered in payment, Isaiah 53, and all the New Testament references. All the meanwhile, friend, his eternal, holy, and glorious soul, the eternal Word's person, and that body would be preserved from the taint and influence of sin that otherwise would have made the whole sacrifice nullified or void if just a little bit of arson affected his soul. Isn't that amazing? Let's go ahead and go now to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to finish here. Colossians chapter 2. I don't know about you, friend, but learning now this doctrine, learning more Bible, it ought to provoke within us a life to be that much more submitted and surrendered to the Son of God. To see such operation and great prophecies that the Father fulfilled just so that way he can offer you and I, miserable, wicked sinners, the hope of everlasting life. What a manner. What a great love. This should improve within us and obviously increase within our allegiance to him and our loyalty to him and our obedience to his commands and whatsoever he commands us. Because, guys, our sins have been put off from our soul when we get saved. I'm going to show you that before we close. And by God's grace, our soul likewise is eternally secure and preserved from sin's power because the Holy Spirit will seal our soul and maintain the righteousness of Christ in us. But not necessarily for our body. Many of you know, some of you are sick, some of you guys go through bodily aches and pains. Your body doesn't get saved yet. It doesn't get redeemed yet, but your soul does. And that's the good point to remember for proper teaching and division concerning that part of our being. Now look at with me before we close, Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says here, my friend, in verse number 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if the Bible says that Jesus contains all wisdom and knowledge, how much less time should you be spending then on that YouTube, that TV, the movies, the family, the friends, all of your social liberties that you literally get distracted with? They don't have all the wisdom. They don't possess all the knowledge. But this man does, Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're in him and he's in you. And guys, he wants to give you access to his mind and to his heart and to his thoughts. But how much do you value that? It's there. It's available. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So how many of you guys are born again? Raise your hand. You trusted God, the gospel by grace of faith, all that. Okay. So he became your Savior. But how many of you guys are in submission to him as your Lord? How many of you guys are getting rooted up in him? How many of you guys are walking in him and letting him command you and letting him direct you and letting him tell you what you need to do with your eyes and your ears and your body, your time, and so on? Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, talking about Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Listen, friend, before you think you need the love of a spouse or the love of children or the love of money or education or whatever you're aspiring on this earth for temporary satisfaction, here's what your Bible says. You are complete in him. You don't need no one else. You don't need nothing else. You just need one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his word, the Bible says, is sufficient for your wisdom and knowledge. But why aren't we not satisfied with him? Why do we still struggle in our loyalty and our allegiance to Jesus, just maybe 25% of my day and everything else, my flesh and the world? That's our fault. I want you to see how the Holy Spirit is not necessarily warning you about the reality and the existence of the philosophers and the unbelievers. No, he's warning you to not respond to those people because they're out there. He's not warning you from their existence per se and what they could do to you. He's warning you about your response to them and how you're just going to get distracted and listen to everything but Christ. Now, here's what I want to focus on. In Christ, he's the head of all principality and power. So, friend, you don't need to listen to those guys on YouTube or social media that want to continue to talk about the Antichrist and what about the Illuminati and what about all the conspiracies of the deep state and politics. Guys, your Savior created them. Your Savior is the Lord over them. Your Savior defeated them on the cross. Jesus is a lot better than knowing who the Antichrist is. Jesus is a lot better than entertaining politics and entertaining all these secret teachings and revelations people want to put on YouTube of they know who this is and they know who that is and all the weird, you know, Illuminati and all that conspiracy. Guys, you're letting people beguile you. You're not allowing the completeness of your salvation in Christ to satisfy you. I'm just warning you in love, when you guys entertain those things secretly in your heart, in your home, you guys are trying to satisfy yourself with someone or something that doesn't complete you. And it's just one man, Jesus. So now look here, almost done. In whom, now in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That is, he just made you alive with him. Notice here verse 13, friend. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Guys, Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God made flesh. He dwelt in a sinless body prepared by the Father, Hebrews 10:5. And on that body and in that body, he would place every single one of your transgressions, every single one of your sins, all your griefs, all your sorrows, all of that. And yet in the entirety of that moment of the cross and the suffering of Christ, his soul was never defiled with sin because the Father preserved his soul's sinless state, crowned with glory and honor. He died. We know his soul, and he was still ministering to and doing awesome, cool things. He rose from the dead. The Old Testament prophesied of that. Moses and Elijah told him, this is what you're going to do. This is what you need to do, Jesus. He submitted himself to the Father. He drank the cup of wrath so that way you and I wouldn't have to kiss death with our lips. We don't even have to swallow death anymore, friend. So here's what I want to encourage you tonight. This is why you should be that much more allegiant to Christ. This is why you should be that much more loyal to Christ. This is why you should be that much more submissive to his commands, because of everything that he did for you on the cross one time. He forgave you all your trespasses. In him is all the wisdom you ever need of this world's knowledge. Is in him and from his person is all the love you need from that you might not be having from family or friends or government or whatever the case may be. He is completely satisfactory for you. But my question is, do you let him be that for you? Are you still juggling Christ with the world? Are you still juggling Christ with philosophy and family and culture? You can be that much more happy in the one who completes your soul. And so when those other voices try to creep back in, all they're trying to do is remove you from your completed state, a position. And you let them sometimes. You entertain them sometimes. You let your heart, your mind, your affections get off from him. So what do I want to leave you with this? Here's the good news. The Bible says that when you and I got saved, there was a spiritual circumcision which took place. The power of Jesus Christ put off from your soul that sin, that power of sin that was a part of you on the inside. And it is by Christ's power that he is going to preserve you now for the rest of your eternal existence. The Holy Spirit of God seals you, so you don't have to worry about you, losing your position in Christ, because that's done by the operation of God. But if you know that to be true, and if you know that he died for your sins and now you're no longer dead and you're no longer going to hell and he nailed your sins to the cross and you have a record that's wiped away clean before the Father, and he obviously defeated Lucifer and devils and angels and all those crazy supernatural things that you and I are getting entertained with a lot nowadays. What is still stopping you, and what is preventing you from being sold out for that man who was sold out for you? What excuse do you still give yourself for not wanting to wholly give yourself to him and his purposes and his will for your life, even though he wholly gave himself for you? So the Son of Man, the Bible says in our base text, Hebrews chapter 2, he tasted death for every man. And if now you are a believer in him, and if you are a disciple of his, you no longer have to taste death. You're no longer going to have to worry about fearing now the penalty for death, which is eventually a place called hell and a lake of fire. You don't have to do that no more. Praise God. So if you know that to be true, how do you now show him in return your thankfulness? How do you prove to the one who gave himself to the Father's will and for you? How do you now show him, Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for me on the cross. I want to live my life and I want to do it in this manner. How do you guys do that personally? I know how I try to. And you know how much we try to provoke you to do a little bit more. And so now before you begin to excuse yourself for the next opportunity of soul winning and giving and church commitment and everything else for the rest of your life until the rapture happens, I just want to remind you, he's worthy of it. You're no longer going to taste death. You're not going to go to hell. You're not going to go to the lake of fire. You're not going to suffer the eternal wrath and eternal punishment of separation from God and hell and darkness. Now, you're no longer going to have to do that. You're all right. So if you know that to be true, man, why don't you go all in for Jesus now? Why don't you serve him? Why don't you commit your everything to him, your marriage to him, your singlehood to him? Why don't you just commit that much more to him because of everything he tasted for you? He's worthy of it, amen. So we saw from the Bible this evening, Old Testament prophesied the gospel. It was there. The Father spoke from heaven, confirmed, approving the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Mount of Transfiguration, the resurrection affirmed that. It completely confirmed it, all that. The New Testament writers, Peter, Paul, all those guys inspired by the Holy Ghost, they bore witness that the Old Testament prophesied of that, the Word of God. He needed to suffer, and then he will enter into his glory. But he tasted death so that way you and I wouldn't have to kiss it. And so, friend, he's worthy. And I just want to point to you this evening that if Jesus is not sufficient for you, it's not his problem, it's ours. If the Bible is not sufficient for you, if it's not exciting for you, it's not his problem, it's ours. We need to guard our heart and our mind from all the worldly weird entertainment and philosophies and things from beguiling the one who can completely satisfy. And all I know is that, I'm satisfied, amen? And he's sufficient, he's enough. All right, my friend, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight's message, Lord. I thank you for the truth that you've preserved in your word. I thank you for all the Old Testament prophecies you gave concerning your son, Jesus Christ. God, it's crazy, but I thank you that you bruised the son so that I wouldn't have to face any fear of a future bruising. I wouldn't have to fear any upcoming judgment now because I'm a saved Christian. I put my faith in your son, and I believe that what he did for me was for me. And I received him in my heart as my Lord and Savior. I'm thankful, God, that I can trust in the Bible's record tonight that your son Jesus, he tasted death for every man. And I'm thankful, God, that you didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Tonight, I'm thankful that some of these folks here tonight, they're saved. I'm thankful to know, God, that they came here to church to continue to learn more about your son, Jesus Christ. So tonight, God, we've all been exposed to the Bible, to doctrine, all this great doctrinal truth of the gospel and you. But Lord, some of us still tonight are still struggling with our commitment and our excitement and our zeal to completely and wholly give ourselves to you for the work of service, dedication, and just to say, thank you, Jesus, for tasting death for me so I no longer have to go to hell. So Lord, whoever might be struggling this evening with joy, with energy, with spiritual zeal and fervor to want to get this body and discipline their life so that way they can be dedicated to you, Lord, would you help them, God? Would you strengthen them, God? Would you fill them with your spirit, God? And I just want to thank you again. Lord, I can't thank you enough for tasting death for us. We are no longer living in fear of death, God. That's a blessing. So tonight, God, you're sufficient for me. And Lord, I want to find in you joy, peace, love. I want to receive from you everything that you have to offer me, Lord. I pray that the members here would desire the same thing. I pray that they would desire you, Lord Jesus, before anything else this world has to offer, even before their spouses and their children and their family and friends, because only you can satisfy our soul on the inside. So thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die for us. Thank you for raising from the dead so you can offer us eternal life by your grace. Lord, help us to be faithful servants and disciples in return. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, church, I love you. And hope and pray that was a blessing to you. Definitely a little overdue, if you will. But thank you for hanging in there. Look forward to fellowshiping with you guys. Amen. Please drive safe back home. As you guys can see, it's starting to rain. Amen. So may the Lord bless you.